And it's my great privilege this morning to welcome up Phil Strong, who will be sharing the Word of God with us this morning. So let's honour him, let's clap, let's welcome him to the stage. Bless you, Phil.
Thanks, mate. I'm going to have to tell some stories to try and get my composure back because I was just getting messed up. God is up to something this morning, and God, we thank you for your presence. Something's going to happen. This is good, eh? Sharon sent me a text this morning at 7:30. He said, "Expect miracles." I'm like, "Yeah, come on." It wasn't what I expected. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, I agree. Didn't happen like that in the first service, so you guys are in for something. I wonder what my notes say. Doesn't matter, does it? So we're talking about the kingdom of God. Some composure. Kingdom of God. Right, let's go. God's up to something, so let's be expectant this morning, right? Yeah? Are you guys expectant? Now that I've put on some crazy little show up here. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. So that's what, you guys know the story. We've been doing the kingdom of God all year. By now you should have a very clear picture of what the kingdom of God is based on the scriptures. In this segment of the year, we're talking about God's kingdom being an upside-down kingdom. So you can see in the pictures demonstrated on the sides here that the castle kind of image is upside down, and it's very common for the kingdom of God to be described as an upside-down kingdom. What does that mean? Well, if you open the scriptures and read Jesus' teaching, you'll see that Jesus said, in order for us to live, we must first die. And when he teaches us about money, he says, in order to receive, we must first give. That's right. And if we humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up. Upside down kingdom. It's not what the world expects. I remember Luke came back from his trip overseas last year and he shared something that really spoke to me. He said, you know, in the kingdom of God, it's so different than the world. He said, normally, our mindset is that in order to attain victory, we've got to smash the opposition, get our sword out and kill them. But in the kingdom of God, it's different. In order to get victory in the kingdom of God, we must surrender. And it's the only way that victory comes in the kingdom of God. For those of you that can testify to the experience of that, just wave at me to make sure I'm not the only one in the room. All right, okay, awesome. So it's an upside down kingdom. And that's what we're hitting on for this next month. And Pastor Sharon's asked me to share today on the concept of honor. Honor. So I want to attack that today by looking at the scriptures and sharing what God's shown me this past couple of weeks. By way of context for how I want to do that, though, I saw a TV3 news clip recently that shocked me. It was a TV3 news clip on a concept called the tall poppy syndrome. Is anyone familiar with what the tall poppy syndrome is? Just nod and grunt. Make sure you know, okay. And the news item, obviously it was reporting on some research that had been done, and the news item told us that the tall poppy syndrome is rife in New Zealand. In fact, Kiwis are renowned for the tall poppy syndrome. The tall poppy syndrome essentially is where you go along and you find someone and you pretty much cut off who they are and cut them down to the size that you're comfortable with. All right, so we don't want people to shine. We don't want them to be better than us. We want to pull them either back down to our level or down to the level that we think they deserve. That's the tall poppy syndrome. What scared me the most about the news item that I watched was that they'd done a study of children in a primary school. And they'd discovered that kids these days are not trying to succeed for fear of standing out from the crowd. And that shocked me, that as a nation, we have a culture that is affecting our young children where they go, you know, if I stand out from the crowd because I'm awesome, because I'm bright or good at sports or artistic, if I stand out from the crowd, I might get cut off, so I'm just going to play things down. That shocked me. And as I pondered that and thought about it, I thought, you know what? I think we've got a bit of tall poppy syndrome in the church. Because this church is a reflection of our culture in New Zealand, isn't it? And if we've got tall poppy syndrome going on in the church, where we're family, then, you know, we got to fix that. Because this is where we get our life from. So that's what I'm going to share on today is the concept of this tall poppy syndrome and how we can come to a revelation by the word of God on how we can have a culture of honor in our church, first and foremost, and our family second, and then the community third. Does that sound like a good idea? That's where I'm heading. Okay, Gav, do you want to give me my first slide? So for context, definition-wise, this is a quote from Bill Johnson. He says, honor is the ability to value someone for who they are without stumbling over who they are not. So this is where I'm starting. This is my definition of honor. Valuing someone for who they are without stumbling over who they are not. Because often we trip up and we get negative about a whole lot of stuff on someone because we can see all their faults and their shortcomings and how they're better than us and we don't like it. So we point all those out. It's valuing for who they are. Yeah? This is my first definition, and let's turn to the Word of God where we can get some examples on that. Tell you some stories. Remember, we're going to bounce around in the Gospel of Luke, so if you're taking notes, you want to write that down. Luke 19, Jesus comes into the city of Jericho. There's a bit of fanfare, a bit of triumph, a bit of celebration because the famous teacher is in town. He's got the word, he's got the revelation, he's got the miracles, and the city of Jericho are excited because Jesus is coming. And crowds come out and they're gathered around the streets, packed from side to side. There's like a parade and everyone's excited and cheering and Jesus is, you know, cruising into town, but there's this little dude called Zacchaeus. He's shorter than everyone else, and he wants to see the teacher. He's a Jewish leader in the community, has some influence, and he wants to see this guy called Jesus that he's heard about, but he's little, and he can't see past everyone's back. And he's at the back of the crowd, and he's like, how am I going to see the teacher? How am I going to see Jesus? So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll climb a tree. So he climbs up a tree where he can get a good view of everyone walking past. And Jesus walks in and immediately sees him in the tree and calls him out. He says, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must come to your home today and have fellowship with you. And Jesus is like, what the heck? All right. And he climbs down. Zacchaeus is excited because Jesus is coming to his home. And as a result of that encounter, Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. And as a result of that, he transformed his business and transformed the tax system in his city. Because if you read the story, you understand that Zacchaeus confesses to ripping people off, stealing more than he should, taking tax that wasn't due, and what's worse is he had give it to the Romans and keep some of it for himself. But he's a Jew. He's a Jew. He's part of the community, and the people hate him and despise him. He's a tax collector because he's robbing from them and giving to the Romans and keeping it to make himself rich. And an encounter with Jesus gives him a revelation that that's what he's been doing. And he confesses, you read the story for yourself, he confesses and says, I'm no longer going to do that. You see, what Jesus did is he didn't despise him for being a tax collector. He didn't hate him because he was stealing from his own people. He called him out of the tree and said, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I must come to your home. Because Jesus knew that an encounter would lead to transformation. You see, when we honor someone, when we don't stumble over who they are not, when we don't say, oh, well, you're just a tax collector, I'm not going to come in your house. When we honor the person for who they are, we initiate an encounter with truth, capital T, the person of God, and as a result of that, they find revelation and they have transformation in their lives and the world that they serve. That's what honor does. It unlocks transformation in people's lives. By you honoring them, they have an encounter which brings a transformation. Can you see the connection? Luke chapter 17, my second example, there's a Roman centurion who's got a sick slave, it says. It might even be a family member. Depends on the translation you read. Anyway, the Jewish leaders of the area come to Jesus. The dude doesn't even come himself. The Jewish leaders come. And it's a little bit ironic. I love the sort of the nuances in the text because you've got to look for them. But the Jewish church leaders turn up and they say, "Hey, can you come and heal this guy's son? He's one of our friends because he gives a lot of money to our church building fund. Can you come and heal his son?" And Jesus goes, "Well, sure." But then a message comes from the Roman centurion's home. He sends people and says, "Look, I'm not worthy of the honor of having Jesus in my home. But I understand that Jesus carries the authority of his Father in heaven. If you say the word, that's all I need." You remember the story? And Jesus goes, "Whoa, whoa. Never in the whole of Israel have I seen faith such as this." And immediately at that moment, healing comes in the house of the Roman centurion. Jesus didn't trip over the fact that he wasn't a Jew. Jesus didn't trip over the fact that he was ruling over the people in Israel. See, what Jesus did is Jesus saw what God the Father had put inside the man, and that was faith in the Word of God. You see, if we trip over who someone isn't, we miss what God put inside them. And when God puts that inside someone, he puts it inside them for a reason. Because God chooses to limit himself based on what's inside us to bring the miracle. So when Jesus honored the centurion, miracle happened. Healing. Healing came to his house. Because he valued him for who he was and what he carried, not what he was not. You get it? Okay, third and final example in this one, if you flick over the page to Luke chapter 8, at the beginning, there's a little bit of text. You could miss it if you weren't looking for it. It says Jesus is beginning a ministry tour of nearby towns, preaching and announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. He took his disciples with him. Well, of course he would. They were his traveling companions. But in verse 2, it says this, along with some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them was Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. There was some other woman, and all these women were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Mary Magdalene was one of those women. She was a woman who, we don't read the story in the text, it's not there for us to find, but it's referred to, Luke says, Jesus had cast out seven demons from Mary Magdalene. But we do have a story that we can read. Remember the man who was possessed, and when Jesus said, "Who are you?" they said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." You remember that story? And that guy was crazy as, living in the cemetery, naked, beating people up, foaming at the mouth, breaking himself out of chains. He was possessed by many demons. Mary Magdalene possibly was just as crazy. We don't know, because it's not written for us. But Jesus had freed her from the oppression of seven demons. He didn't get caught up with the fact that she was weird, foaming at the mouth, oppressed and overcome by these demonic spirits. He saw past that and he valued the woman that was inside and he set her free. He honored that. And as a result of that, Mary Magdalene becomes, as we read, because of her family business and the resources she had available to her, she became one of the funders of the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. That's what it says in Luke chapter 8. But beyond that, we know that Mary Magdalene was also the first person to encounter Jesus when he rose from the dead. That wouldn't have happened if she was still foaming at the mouth in the cemetery running around beating people up, would it? See, Jesus honored what was inside the woman, set her free and called her out to be what God had planned for her to be. That's what honor does. It unlocks that. We've got to stop tripping over what people are not and value them for who they are. So that's my key point with regards to that. And you know, the thing is, you know, in culture and society, we've got too many words that are spoken or attitudes that are demonstrated where we say, you know what, you know, I see what you are and I don't like it because it doesn't match my expectations of what you should be. My friends in the States have a saying. They say people come to church and then on the way home they talk about having pasta on toast for lunch because they pick the sermon to bits. Or they say, you know, the worship was a bit off today, or they didn't quite get that transition right, or what the heck was that guy doing on the guitar at the back of the stage, you know? Or they talk about how the host team didn't honor them, or their coffee was a bit lukewarm. You know, they picked the church to bits. It's actually rife in the Christian family, let alone out there. You know, so we've got to bring a culture of honor into the house, first and foremost. We've got to bring a culture into our house and our family, and Jesus is showing us a great way to do that. Yeah? The second half of what I wanted to share was based on that second quote, Gav, if you could put that up for me. Here's my definition of honor. Choosing to relate to the prophetic destiny within someone based on what God has said, not what you can perceive. So honor is seeing inside someone that seed of hope, that promise that God has put inside them based on his Father's eye when he created them. And we call that out of them. That's how we honor them. You see, when God creates each one of us, you know, we're a twinkle in his eye, he's our heavenly Father, and boom, he's got our life captured in his mind at the genesis of our creation. Those promises of a Father are put inside us at that time. You know, we're really, really good at doing this with our kids. You know, those of you who got kids, you get your kids beside you and they're little and you go, you know what, you're an awesome, awesome little man of God. What would you like to be when you grow up? And you want to be a firefighter? Well, that's awesome. You could do that because you're strong. And I bet you've got lots of courage inside you. And you would be confident to run inside a burning building and pull that person out and rescue them. Yes, I could see you doing that when you grow up because you're a mighty, mighty son of God. Or we speak to our daughter and we say, you know what, we love the way you're creative and you love to dance and sing and, you know, I could see you one day being on a stage and I'm willing to invest in that and you spend hundreds of dollars on dance lessons and you sit for hours in the car waiting for them outside the theater and you speak encouragement into them and you buy them the outfits and you go to the shows and you want for them to be successful. And then we stop doing it when we get grown up. We stop talking to adults like that. We get our scissors and we go, well, you know, I can see where you're at and it must be tough. Man, that sucks. But honor. Honor is about finding that promise inside someone and drawing it out. Drawing it out. Jesus did this. There's a great example in John chapter 1. You remember? John the Baptist turns up, crazy guy, prophesying everywhere. Jews haven't had a prophet for 400 years, and this guy comes out of the wilderness saying, the Messiah's here, the Messiah's coming. It's not me, but he's coming. And everyone's like, whoa, this is exciting. What's going to happen? And then there's this massive heavenly announcement at Jesus' baptism. Remember that? The dove settles on Jesus and a voice from heaven says, this is my son. It's a pretty public announcement. Jesus on the scene. And he knows that he can't change the world by himself, so he says, I need a team. And he starts looking for his team. And there's a guy in the crowd called Andrew. And he's like, I reckon this is the Son of God. This could be what we've been waiting for. I better go get my brother. Says the first thing he did was he raced off and got his brother Simon. Simon the fisherman. He says, Simon, Simon, I think I found the Messiah. Come, come, come and see the Messiah. And so he drags him back into the crowd. And Simon comes before Jesus, hasn't said a word. And Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, son of John, you will be called Peter, which is a rock. No longer, he doesn't say this, but what he's saying is, no longer will you be Simon who waves in the wind that shakes and shudders at the thought of anything out of the ordinary, but you'll be Peter and you'll be solid and you'll be dependable. You remember that? Later, years later, Jesus' ministry is going pretty well and he's famous in Israel and they're walking around one day in the dusty back roads of Israel And Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples go, oh, another trick question. I hate it when he does this. Oh, you know, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this guy, some say you're that guy. And Peter says, you are Jesus, the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus goes, whoa, you didn't say that because you learned it from a man. You said that because it was a revelation from my Father in heaven. And upon that revelation, I will build my church. Upon the revelation that I am the Son of God, that I've came to redeem the world and bring them back to their Father, I'm going to build my church on that revelation. Peter, you got it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He called it out of him at the beginning of the ministry. So you're going to be Peter, you're going to be a rock, you're going to be a revelation. And then he refers to it in that passage. Later in the book of Acts, Jesus has gone home to be with his Father in heaven, and the disciples are wondering, what the heck are we going to do now? You know, is everything we just experienced over the last few years actually reality for us now? We haven't got a job description, what should we do? Do I go fishing? What should I do? Holy Spirit turns up at Pentecost, boom, transforms the city. There's a revival. Peter suddenly realizes he carries the power of God inside him. He's walking down the street, boom, heals a man on the side of the road. He goes, whoa, that was awesome. But later on, Peter has that dream. Do you remember the dream he has about the unclean meat and the should we eat this meat kind of stuff, that dream? And he suddenly realizes God's teaching him something. And he's like, whoa, the good news of Jesus is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. And we should take this message of hope to the world, because it's not just for the natural seed of Abraham, but if anyone chooses to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Messiah that came to save the world, they too can be the spiritual sons of Abraham. You know, because of that revelation, you and I get to sit in this church and worship God. Because I doubt there's very many people in this room that are natural seed from Father Abraham. But because of that revelation, the gospel spread throughout the world. And you and I get to hear it and respond to it and become part of God's family because of it. And the Bible then teaches us by revelation of the apostles that we are now sons and daughters of God because we're spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham because of our faith. And that opportunity, my friends, came only because Peter had a revelation. But Jesus called it out of him at the beginning. You're not Simon. You're Peter. And on that revelation and on that rock, I will build my church. And guess what? You and I are part of the church because of it. You see, he saw the promise and he called it out. And he treated it. I mean, Peter was an egg. Seriously. I could preach you 10 messages on the stumbling, bumbling Peter that became the apostle and how through his mistakes we can learn how not to be so silly ourselves. There's lots of lessons in the life of Peter. All right? Jesus didn't trip over that. He treated him like he was the leader that he called him to be. He gave him opportunity. Peter walked on water. Jesus called him out of the boat. We came to Sophie Clement's 21st last night. We were invited. It was awesome. We had a great night here. And one of the things we did at the end, I really feel like we should be establishing a tradition, and I'm putting it out that you can do what you like with it, but I've chosen to do this. I think at special moments like that, we should prophesy over the special person and invite God to speak and release his promises and dreams for the next season of their life. So last night I invited Rex and we did that with Sophie, and she was encouraged by what God said. A couple of years ago at Kathy's party, we had a big party for Kathy. She turned a number I won't say out loud. And at that we had chosen to invite some special people along for that very reason. Like, hey, Kathy's going into a next season of her life and we really want God to speak clearly and encourage her and edify her and build her up for that season. And they spoke and they encouraged and they prayed over her. But you know what? Because of that, that's how now we treat her, based on what God said that night. Because we recognize that God said something and we choose to honor her by honoring the word of God that's on her. Can you see what I'm saying? Hannes, I'm going to do this now. I was praying for you before in the worship. And do you want to stand up, please? And so here's an example. Unprepared, we didn't talk about this. I didn't know this was going to happen, but God's just told me to prophesy over Hannes. Now, I know Hannes because we've had a conversation, but I'm not speaking out a word of my knowledge. I'm speaking out a word of God's knowledge for Hannes. And I feel the Lord would say to you this morning that he sees who you are and there's a season you're coming into, kind of like transitioning from a teenager to a man. You know when we were young boys and we were squeaky and then we turn 14, something happens and all of a sudden our voice changes? Anyone remember that happening in their household? That's what's happening in your world right now, my son. Your voice is changing, and it's going to be a voice that has the deep resonance of God. It's going to be a voice of authority. It's going to be a voice of clarity. It's going to be a voice of truth. And God is going to give you an audience in a place that may not always be the platform, but he is going to bring you an audience where your voice will speak and open up revelation for them. You will speak and open up the truth. And your voice is changing, says God, for his purposes and his message to transform the people that he's called you to influence in this world. Awesome. Give him a hand. You clap, but I haven't told you what you're going to do now. Because you're witness to what God just said to Hannes this morning. Which means you now, based on this definition, if you accept this and what the Word of God says, you should treat Hannes like that Word. You should edify him as a man who has a voice that resonates with the truth of God. You should treat him like a man who carries influence among his community, that he can hear from God and he can speak that message to bring transformation. That's how you should relate to him now. Because we honor what God put inside him and what God's drawing out of him, not based on what we perceive. Because what we see today is Hannes on a journey towards the promise. And if we keep treating him based on where he is in the journey, not on where God said he's going, then we might stop his progress. You don't even have to be prophetic to do this. You know, you might be sitting there going, what's all right for Phil? He thinks he can prophesy. Well, I'm not even a prophet. What about me? Well, let me tell you this. Guess is how I do it with people when I don't have a prophetic word for them. I sit with them and I ask them, what was the last thing you remember God saying to you? And you see them kind of glance, you know, as people do when they're trying to remember something, they glance up to this way and they like, and then they look back at you and the smile turns up as they remember the words of God and they remember the emotion that came with it and the resonance that came inside them. And they're like, you know what? I remember God said to me that I was going to have a big family and I was going to have lots of fun in my home and God's presence would be there. But I don't even have a partner. I don't have a boyfriend yet. And I don't even know if I'm going to get married. And I can't see it today, but I remember God said it. And I say to them this. I say, well, you remember what God said and you add your faith to it. And that becomes a creative power that changes our world. Because God chooses to limit himself based on what's inside us and how we respond to it. If anything we learned from Abraham, it was that faith is substance of things hoped for but not yet seen. So I could be sitting with someone who's a business owner upside down in debt by a couple of $1 million, no practical hope in the world. And they're looking at me with despair going, can you help? And I'm like, no, but I know someone who can. And I'm like, what's the last thing you remember God saying to you in this journey? And they think and they scratch their head and they're like, well, I remember he said that it was going to work out and that things would be okay and that my family would remain together. And I remember him saying that there'd be amazing testimony because of this. And I say, awesome. Well, you take what you remember God said and you add your faith to it. And when you do that, creative power to change your reality. I'm not saying I know how God's going to do it, but I think we're going to agree that God is going to do it. And that we would have eyes to see the way that he chooses to do it in the circumstance. So we honor what God has said in someone's lives. We unlock God's truth and we partner with it to bring faith into the situation. Because dishonor would mean we just cut that out of their life. Can you see where I'm going with this? Yeah. So the tall poppy situation is something that's, it's a challenge. And I didn't, when I was preparing for this the last couple of weeks, I didn't mean to bring a sort of a harsh word, but I kind of feel like we've got to sort it out here first. And I think if we sort it out here, then we sort it out there. You can sort it out in your own home. You do that how you like. But we've got to do it here. You know, I can talk about our leaders because they're not here today. We need to honor them as the leaders of this house. Because we're very, very clear, the elders, I'm not an elder, but I know the elders, and they're very, very clear that God called our leaders to be the leaders of this house. So we know what God said. We choose to partner our faith with that, and suddenly we have a creative power because of faith that changes our reality. And we honor our leaders by treating them the way God has spoken about them, not just on what we perceive today. So we stop having pastor on toast for lunch on Sundays. We stop complaining about the coffee or the music or the temperature. But we remind ourselves what God said about this church. And if you're not sure what he said, then try coming to a prayer meeting because you get to hear it. When we hear what God says and we partner it with our faith, we change our reality, church. It comes through honor, honoring. You know, we honor the youth leaders in this church. Why? Because God's called them to a job that you and I would rather not do. But we acknowledge that that's the next generation of our church and our city, and we want them to be empowered to sow into that generation so they can bring transformation and change to the city and the world. We honor them for that. We have a house of honor. Why don't you stand with me, please? And a couple of things I want to do before we close. A couple of things I want to do. The first thing is this. I'm a big believer in repentance. Repentance, by definition, repentance, the word repent means to turn and change direction and go the other way. It also means to take your mind, your thinking, to another level beyond where you are today. So in my mind, they go hand in hand. You change your thinking, you change your direction. Repentance is the key to bringing change in your world. And I'm also a big believer that we can do this as a corporate body, together in one time, but on an individual basis. What I mean by that is, if I could have some keys, Wendy, that'd be great, in the background, I'm going to pray, and then you're going to have your time with God, where he's going to show you and highlight you any areas where you need to change your thinking and your direction when it comes to honor or dishonor in your own life, in your family life, in your workplace, or in your community. God will speak to you very clearly. And you're going to have a little transaction time with God in that moment. And you're going to repent, which means saying, oh, I'm sorry for doing that. And when you do that, God says, awesome. I'm going to partner your repentance with my grace and bring transformation. That's how it works. It happens in this moment. And it happens right now. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word which brings truth. I thank you for your word that brings love and grace and mercy. I thank you for your word that divides bone from marrow, divides the insides of us, God, to bring revelation. And this morning I'm declaring in faith that this is a house of honor. I'm declaring in faith that there is no condemnation or fear here, that this is a place of love and mercy and grace. And I'm declaring right now in faith that as we stand before God Almighty, that he will bring revelation to each one of us and that he will speak to our hearts. And I'm praying and hope that we can respond under his grace. Lord, I thank you for the change and transformation that you're bringing right now in this moment, as each one of us do business with you. Thank you for your scriptures that says perfect love casts out all fear. That when your perfect love is present, there is no fear here anymore. I thank you for your scripture that says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom. So I declare today agreement with your scripture that fear is gone and liberty has come because of your grace that enables us. While every head is bowed and eyes closed, this is a fantastic opportunity to make an invitation for anyone who doesn't feel like they're part of that family of God. You know, I've talked about how Jesus has come and made a way for us to be part of this relationship with God. But I'm wondering if there's someone here that thinks, well, I never was a part of that. This is that moment. This is the opportunity for you to wave your hand at me and say, you know what, I want to make a decision today to be part of God's family. I want to come into relationship with Him where I can receive love, receive joy, and receive forgiveness. So while every person's head is bowed, is there anyone here that would want to put up their hand and wave at me to say, yeah, that's me. I want to come into that place today. I have one other person watching so they can come and see you after the service today. Is there anyone here that would want to respond? Thank you. I thank you. I see that. That's awesome. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Thank you. That's awesome. Awesome. Thank you, church. Thank you, church. You can look at me again. There's another thing that I want to do before we close the service. In the first service, Jenny Dilly, who's not here, Jenny, wave. Jenny Dilly brought a word, prophetic word at the end of the message that I want to repeat for this service. She came and after I'd done my message, she came at the end and she said she felt that the presence of God had come to set people free from, set them free from a connection to their past, where they had been this is not a poppy, but it represents the poppies I've been talking, poor poppies I've been talking about. They had once been a flower like this, but because of the words spoken over them, or the attitudes of those in their family or their environment, they kind of felt like they were like this. Had been cut off and cut down. And Jenny brought that word of encouragement to say that God's presence is here to free you from the connection with that past. That God comes because He wants to restore those promises. He wants to restore your connection with His prophetic words that bring life in your world. You know, because those words are still there. The scriptures are very clear that the word of God prevails and it will not return to Him void or empty, but it searches out and seeks to carry out that purpose for which He sent it forth. So God's word is not dead because someone spoke over your life. It is there, but it might be dormant. It might be covered up by words or accusations or fear or hurt. And today, the presence of God is here that we might bring that word forth again and bring life and freedom to your world. And if that's you, if you feel like you have no hope, if you feel like you're a poppy that's been cut off, then I'm inviting you to come and respond as the band minister to us in the song. We're going to pray and we're going to set you free back into that place of promise again. Okay? And in the first service, it was a powerful time of freedom for those that responded. And I wanted to make sure that that same opportunity was here for you today in the service. So why don't we do that when we do the last song? Is that a good idea? Yep. Okay. All right. So if that's you, you're going to respond soon. All right. Thank you, church.